A recent article came out in Time.com. It stated that on Black Friday of last year, more people had their backgrounds checked regarding gun purchases than on any other day on record. Over 185,000 people had their backgrounds checked on that day. In other news stories that come along, and you find that some individuals are encouraging Americans to carry firearms as a means to keeping themselves, their families, and even fellow citizens safe. They feel that you need to be armed to keep the populace safe. And so you find that growing numbers of people are becoming more concerned for their own personal safety, especially with what's happening in the world around us. And many people believe now that it is a wise move to carry a gun with the intent of defending themselves and other innocent people from attack. Now, in December, Mr. Franks wrote the member letter in which he said, because an angry spirit is loose in the world, and that angry spirit is, of course, from the devil, that you find hatred, destruction, and death. And that's increasing everywhere. So it's important for us as Christians to consider the question, how should a Christian respond to a threat of violence? More specifically, do the scriptures allow for a Christian to use deadly force to defend himself and family? So today is part two of the sermon on the command, you shall not murder. Specifically, what we're going to be discussing today is the topic of Christians and self-defense. Christians and self-defense, and that's the title of the sermon. As I mentioned last time I spoke, the church has completed a study paper on this topic, and it does go through the church's traditional teaching on this subject. But we're going to cover some material not only from the paper, but more importantly, we're going to focus on a related spiritual concept, an issue that has much to do with this particular question. Now, before we get into the topic, I want to clarify something so that there is no misunderstanding here. It is not wrong for Christians to own guns. Many like to hunt. Many own their not only guns, but crossbows and knives. And there are some that just enjoy target practicing. Now, I'm not talking about setting up a picture of a man. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about circular targets. And, you know, they have this at our camps, you know, riflery with those circular targets. I know when we were dating, Sue and I went to a target range one day, and they gave us all kinds of different guns to shoot, and they gave us a M16. I mean, these are heavy-duty guns, and my wife was told where the target was, and it was this great big huge steel plate. Well, not only did she hit the target, she hit the knot on the steel wire that held the steel plate in place, and bam! Cut that wire, and that steel plate fell to the ground, and I'm looking at her, and I'm thinking, man, she's good. She's good at this. So that was the last time we went to target practicing. But so I know people enjoy doing that, and there's some that just like to collect guns for their value. I might mention that it'd be important to keep the guns locked up and keep them safe. From anyone else within the household, keep the ammunition away from the guns. Be careful about how you clean. I mean, there was a case in West Virginia where I preached a funeral for someone who was cleaning his gun, and he thought it was empty. And so those things can happen. So just wanted to clarify that aspect before we get into what we're actually talking about in this sermon. We're talking about using guns or knives or baseball bats or even fists as a lethal weapon for the purpose of self-defense. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 10. We'll start here for 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. It's pretty well stated here. We don't war according to the flesh. Our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So we don't war according to the flesh, but what are our weapons? They're not carnal, they're not physical, but they are weapons that are mighty in God, and that is where we are to bring every thought into captivity. We're to follow Jesus Christ. And that is a very difficult thing to do, especially when we live in a physical world. But we have to do it according to the scriptures, and that we are to walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. So what is the mind of Jesus Christ? What is the mind of Christ? We're to bring everything into the obedience of Jesus Christ. What is that mind that regarding the subject of self-defense? Now, human reasoning will tell us it's reasonable and logical to use whatever force is necessary to defend ourselves and others. In fact, many people do prepare for a violent confrontation by carrying a weapon. And they also have a loaded gun under their beds for that very purpose, for that very reason. But we need to base our decisions and our behavior on what Jesus Christ thinks and how he thinks. Is it to be based on what is natural to us or what we've learned before, or based on what Jesus Christ thinks? Now, we saw a number of things last time when we went through this sermon about you shall not murder. But let's pick up over here in Matthew 5, verse 38. We covered a little bit of this last time, but let's look at another aspect here. In Matthew 5, verse 38, and continue going into what Jesus Christ was bringing out here. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. Now, we're not to take revenge, according to what Jesus Christ said. So we're not to resist an evil person. And then it goes on to verse 44. I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Now, these are bedrock principles here, which should frame our way of thinking. These are the words of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who did not fight or defend himself with violence. As we go through this topic, we need to understand there is a spiritual component that we must not neglect. Our thinking, and hence our decisions, must rest on our faith in God. Must rest in our faith in God and in the words of Jesus Christ. Faith is the underlying foundation of this particular subject, and of course of any subject we discuss. And faith is not something that we can dictate to somebody. It's something that we cannot develop in someone else. It is a very personal matter between us and God. How we think in relationship to God. The point, though, that Jesus Christ is making here is quite profound. What did he mean to turn the other cheek? Now, here's what William Barclay in his commentary summarizes this as. He said, to turn the other cheek principle And he said it this way. He said that, and I quote, Jesus introduced a new spirit of non-resentment and non-retaliation for any insult, however calculated or however deadly. He introduced a new spirit of non-resentment, non-retaliation for any insult, however calculated or however deadly. So what Jesus Christ was doing was describing a new way of thinking. And I'll just mention at this point that there are some things that a Christian can do, and we will cover that toward the end of the sermon. But we want to look at these words here first to establish what Jesus Christ brings out here in these scriptures. Jesus also says to love our enemies. Now, that's very challenging, because it is a spiritual command. A spiritual command that involves the spirit in our minds. We're going to have a lot of help from God to be able to do this. It's more than just not inflicting harm on someone. It's actually doing them good. You know, someone who really mistreats us, it's just not where we don't harm them back. It's we actually do them good. That's why we have to frame this whole discussion in our understanding of faith, faith in God. We have to ask ourselves, do we trust God to truly watch over us, to care for us in all dangerous situations? In many respects, if you think about it, this issue of self-defense can very well test our faith like nothing else can. It could very well test our faith like nothing else can. But let's look at some other examples in the life of Christ and later with the apostles. Let's look at Matthew 10, verse 16. Matthew 10 and verse 16. We had a pastoral educational class on this topic a couple months ago, and a lot of this material came from that particular class. And to me, as I was listening to the material, it was very helpful, especially when you look at what the examples of Jesus Christ and the apostles. Matthew 10, verse 16, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Now, this is when Jesus told his disciples and sent them out when they would go preaching the gospel. And so he contrasted sheep with wolves. Sheep are peaceful animals. They don't go out and kill others. Now, a wolf, on the other hand, will go out and try to kill and take for itself. So Jesus gives instructions on how to handle situations. And he says, be wise or as shrewd as serpents, be harmless as doves. So that tells us something else. We are to be wise and harmless. Now, doves are a harmless type of bird. If you hold a bird, they're known as very gentle creatures. If you hold a dove, they will not be pecking at you on your hand. And, of course, doves don't pack AK-47s either, so they're very peaceful. But Jesus was explaining that the use of violence is not Christian in this evil world. Let's go back to the example we saw earlier in the other sermon on Matthew 26, verse 51, and see something else here that we did not cover last time. Matthew 26, verse 51. And this is, of course, when in verse 50, Judas came up to him and called him friend as he was betraying Jesus, as he was betraying Jesus Christ, Jesus called him friend. Jesus called Judas friend. And suddenly, verse 51, one of those, and we find out later it was Peter, the Apostle John mentions it was Peter, who was with Jesus, stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And notice then what Jesus said to him, Put your sword in its place. All who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? Now, this is a very important statement here that applies not to just only this time, but to all time. Jesus is telling Peter, put up your sword. Because when you take that sword, you're going to perish by the sword. In other words, it's dangerous to go down that line of thinking. Don't go in that direction of thinking. Violence will lead to more violence. And we're basically forbidden to go down that particular road. And then notice the next thing he says to Peter. He says, do you not think I cannot now pray to my Father? Just think, I can pray to my Father, and he'll provide me with 12 legions of angels. He's basically saying to Peter and to the other disciples who are there that you use the sword and you use violence against these evil people. You're not trusting in God. You're not putting your trust in God. And what Peter is bringing out here, or what Jesus is bringing out here, is that if it had been God's will for Jesus to have been protected, God could have done it much better than Peter could have done. Peter only had one sword. God could have sent a huge army of angels. 12 legions would have been a lot. Anywhere from 60 to 90,000 angels, depending on how a legion was formed. 60 to 90,000 angels, right like that, if it was so determined. But Peter had started a process of using violence to deal with violence. And so Jesus put a stop to it. He said, no, don't do that. There's a right way of trusting God, and you're choosing your human efforts to do this. And Jesus Christ did not fight or defend himself with violence. Now a question comes up. And that is, well, why did Jesus Christ tell the apostles to go out and buy swords? Why did he do that? Well, let's go to Luke 22, where he told them to do this. Luke 22, verse 36. 22, verse 36. And this, of course, was after he had told Peter that he would deny him. Jesus Christ had told Peter that he would deny him. And this was after, of course, the Passover. And he then tells them, but now he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Why would you do that? Why would you tell the apostles to go out and buy a sword? Well, we got to continue going into the context here. For I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me. He was numbered with the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. So he was to be numbered with the transgressors. Even though he was innocent, he was to be numbered with them. Somehow, having swords at that time meant that they would be considered as a transgressor. But here's the other clincher in verse 38. They said, look, Lord, here are two swords. And he said, it is enough. Now, how can two swords by 12 disciples protect their master? That was not the issue here. The issue was, it was enough, the swords, so that he would be numbered with the transgressors. And so it didn't mean that he was telling him to go out and buy swords to protect yourself. It was that this prophecy was to be fulfilled, and those two swords were there to fulfill that prophecy. As you go through the Bible and you see that the apostles themselves did not fight or defend themselves with violence. Let's look at Acts 5 and verse 40. (Clears throat) This was after Gamaliel had told him, you know, you better be careful what you do with these men. You could be fighting against God. And they agreed with him, and they called the apostles and beaten them, and they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name's sake. They were beaten. Back then, when you were beaten with a very hard rod of, and it hurt. And yet, you don't find that they tried to defend themselves at all. God allowed the apostles to be beaten. It took great faith on their part. Great faith. Great self-control to take the abuse. And what's instructive to us is they rejoiced, verse 41, that they were counted worthy to suffer shame in his name and for his name. So again, it would have been great faith on their part, the focus on the kingdom and what they were involved in. They didn't retaliate. They didn't go out and try to find out who these leaders were and harm them. Instead, they just seemed to be taking on whatever was dealt to them, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, the same approach that Jesus had when he was confronted. Let's look at Acts 7. One of the deacons, named Stephen. The Bible describes him as a man full of faith. He was taken into custody by the Jews. He gave this powerful speech. And we find the end result in verse 54, Acts 7, verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He saw a vision. He saw the kingdom. Actually, he saw God and Jesus, who's the king. And his focus is on the coming kingdom of God there in that verse. And they, of course, were furious because he said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. They were absolutely furious that he said that. He was just relating what he was seeing in vision to these people. They ran at him with one accord. They cast him, verse 58, out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, who did nothing to protect Stephen. And where were the others who were listening, who were church members? Where were they? Well, you don't find any intervention there by anyone. You don't see it. And so you find that he is actually, in his last words, verse 60, do not charge them with this sin. When he had said this, he fell asleep. Because he knew they didn't know what they were doing. Don't charge them with this sin. So here you find he went through this martyrdom. He did not fight back, and no one came to his aid in this regard. The apostles were taught, just as Stephen taught, the words of God. You did not use violence in a violent world. The apostles did not step in with their knives or their clubs or their weapons. They did not intervene at all. You don't find anyone intervening at this time. It's a hard concept to come to grips with, living in a physical world, but we are to follow the words of Jesus Christ in this physical world. We find that Stephen's mind was focused on God and on the future and of Jesus Christ, and that's what he looked forward to. Would you and I have that kind of faith? I would hope we would. And that's why we have to ask God on a regular basis to have that faith. We know the Apostle Paul later went through a lot of things. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24. I just cannot imagine all the times he went through these. And you do not find himself defending himself. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. That's 39 stripes. 5 different times. If you've ever seen these movies of the floggings that took place on the ships, you know, during the late Middle Ages, not Middle Ages, but I mean the early, like in the 1800s, those people went through some very serious beatings. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, and he could have been dead, and then was resurrected from being stoned. 3 times he was shipwrecked. Night and a day he was in the deep. Perils, journeys often, perils of waters, perils of robbers, my own countrymen, perils of the Gentiles. And so he went through quite a bit, and you don't find where he retaliated at all. You don't find him violently fighting back, but he submitted himself to God. He did not repay evil for evil. Let's go to Romans 12, verse 14. Romans 12 and verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Well, does this allow for us to defend ourselves and with, a violent force? Not according to what this scripture says. Verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. So don't repay evil for evil. It's not our job to repay for evil. Verse 18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. That's our goal. And we can't force others to be peaceful. It's hard to make a wolf peaceful. But it is our responsibility for us to live peaceably with a life free of violence. Here we see another clear doctrinal statement, verse 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. What does it mean to avenge yourself? According to the dictionary, to avenge means to inflict harm on someone in return for an injury or a wrong done to oneself. God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. So we're not the ones to do harm to a person. We're not to do harm to someone who's harmed us because God has jurisdiction in that area. That's God's job, not ours. If you look at these words here, it implies that a Christian has already experienced some type of harm. Return no evil for evil. So evil has occurred. And so we, as a Christian, must trust God to carry out any justice or repayment. So if someone wants to do violence to us, and if we go and try to search out a gun, and to search wherever the gun is and go pull it out and pull the trigger, haven't we interfered with God's right and decision to carry out perfect justice? You know, we cannot take matters into our own hands. If we step in and try to do God's job for Him, we're not allowing God to carry out His perfect justice. We're trying to do God's job, and that would not be good. Again, it's very hard to come to grips with this, especially when these things transpire, when they happen. We do live in this very physical, violent world. And usually vengeance does not take place or is not an issue until after an offense has occurred. So we have to have, as Jesus Christ said, this mentality of a sheep who is peaceful and not the mentality of a wolf. And it implies that when necessary, we will accept an injustice, knowing that later that God will make full repayment and take care of us. So it's a completely different mindset than what is in the world around us. If you do something evil to me, I will defend myself with violence and make you pay. That's the mindset of the world around us. Look in verse 20 here. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. So again, this is a spiritual concept. If we follow God's instructions here, it could help the evil person's conscience. Actually, it may strike him. About bringing about repentance. Maybe God will deal with him later. I mean, we know of a story of someone who was at home and they didn't live too far from a prison, and a prisoner had escaped and came into the home of this member. And there in the member's, there in the hands of this prisoner was the gun that was in the family. And he had it pointed at her. And of course, she's praying really hard, and he, you know, forces her to get in the car and forces her to drive, and then lets her go, thankfully. You know, God was merciful in that particular case. But he later asked her to be a witness for him, and, "Didn't I treat you pretty well?" I mean, the thinking of some of these criminals is out of their minds, but still, God was watching over her at all times. But that's why we have to recognize that you never know. If you're kind to someone, even in situations like that, their conscience could be affected in such a way that they don't do you harm. And God, of course, was watching over that particular situation. And so you find examples like this happening, not only in her case, but other cases over the years. But either way, you know, when those things happen at the time, it's going to be a very hard thing for a Christian to put that much trust in God unless they truly have had a lifelong thinking about having faith that God will work things out. Verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's what we must do. Overcome evil with good. Now, let's look at what God inspired over here in 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. And in verse 15. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 15. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is both good for yourselves and for all. So you don't render evil to anyone. So we're seeing that Paul is teaching Christians, and inspired by Jesus Christ, not to defend themselves with violence. And we saw last time when we went over this sermon in 1 Peter 2:21, we won't turn there, but as a reminder, that when Jesus Christ was reviled, he did not revile in return. but he committed himself to him who judges rightly. It's in 1 Peter 2:23. Even Jesus Christ turned the matters over to God, who knows how to deal out perfect justice. Now, one of the lessons we can learn is also that, you know, God sees everything and he doesn't let people get off scot-free. He's very much aware of what happens when Christians are harmed, but it's God's call as to when and how evil is repaid. That's God's call. So we have one of two mindsets. And we have to make a decision which mindset we're going to follow. Are we going to have the mindset of the world who will draw the sword or the knife or the gun to defend ourselves? You know, in which we would then kill or injure those who are trying to kill or injure us. That's one mindset. Or will we have the mindset of the kingdom of God? It's an entirely different mindset. It is a mindset of a different way of thinking. It's a different way of dealing with people. It's a spiritual mind that leaves vengeance to God, with the understanding that what happens in this physical life is only preparation and training to be in the coming kingdom of God. I want to cover a little bit more deeply the concept of faith, which needs to make a difference in our life. I mean, when we really get down to the basics of life and this particular instance, we really need to have faith in God, and that is the big issue. Let's look at Psalm 146, Psalm 146, and in verse 5. Psalm 146 and verse 5. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and it's all that's in them, who keeps truth forever. So God doesn't lie. And he's very much aware of our situations and is always there to help us. Why is the person who trusts in God happy? It's because that individual knows that what occurs in our lives, God is very much aware and he knows what's best for all of us at all times. At times, God does allow some evil to occur to Christians. It's apparent from the statement, don't repay evil for evil, because evil has already occurred. Sometimes that happens. Not all times, but sometimes. The person who's happy is because he believes that God is watching over him, God is protecting them, that if something does happen, if something does occur that's evil toward us, it's all in his perfect will as he looks at our lives. We trust God to do his job of carrying out vengeance or recompense. So we should be happy to know that the great creator God, the God of the universe who, you know, made the heavens and the earth, has the circumstances of our lives in our control, in his control, in his hands. We're all under his hands. And he loves us enough to always do what is best for us, most beneficial for us in all circumstances. Now, that boils down to a matter of faith. It boils down to faith. Jesus Christ asked, will he find faith when he returns? And we have to ask that question in our own lives. It's a very personal matter between us and God, where each of us has to ask the question, do I completely trust God? Do I trust in you to protect me Do I trust in you that you will judge in your perfect way every time, all the time? It's something we have to ask deep down. Where is our trust? Where is our faith? Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 3. 2 Thessalonians 3. And we'll see another statement that the Apostle Paul wrote. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. He prayed and asked everyone to pray that they would be relieved from unreasonable and wicked men. This verse is telling us that sometimes Christians can be affected by unreasonable and perverse men. You know, that happens in the job market. It happens sometimes with our bosses. Not everyone is called at this time. Not everyone knows the truth at this time. We understand that. But verse 3, the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. He's faithful. You know, why did Paul allow himself to be taken to Rome? He knew he was going to be in prison in Rome. And he knew he was going to be beaten repeatedly. But he had this deep, abiding faith in God, that God would take care of him. Many times God chooses us to protect us, you know, without even us knowing about it at times, completely delivering us from evil. And every day we should be praying as part of our prayers, deliver us from evil. I mean, before we go out the door, every day we should pray that God would protect us, that he would set his angels about us, that he would set his angels about our family, our loved ones, that God would watch over us. We need God's protection. We need to do that. And yet if God does allow us to suffer, he promises to give us strength to deal with that suffering. And we accept his will and his timing in everything. So what we're seeing is that we should not intentionally cause bodily harm to anyone. That's God's prerogative. So I want to finish up today by asking the question, well, what can a Christian do when confronted with violence? How far can a Christian go in, let's say, protecting himself and still stay within the biblical principles that we covered today? So how can we answer that particular question? Well, again, we have to go back to that scripture that talks about being wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We need to be practicing wisdom by avoiding potential and dangerous situations as much as possible. We've got to use wisdom. For example, wisdom would tell us not to walk in dark alleys at night. Don't do that. I mean, sometimes you might be caught up in a situation that, oh, I remember one time I had three teenage girls, one teenage boy. We were going to Chicago to a White Sox game. And this is down Southside Chicago. And they didn't have any parking near the Coliseum. And here I am with these teens taking them to this game. And we come out and my car won't start. And we're in this neighborhood, and it was bat day for the baseball game. And here we are in this very dangerous neighborhood, way back in this coal lot. I'm the only car there. I can't get anyone to stop and help me to get a jump on my car. Even the policeman that came by said, I can't do it. And he had a chain on his hood so no one would lift his battery. And I'm stuck. And so, you know, of course, I'm praying really hard that nothing will happen. So thankfully, I called my dad, and he said, what are you doing in that area? You should never be in that area. I can't get anybody to help me. So he came down and helped us, and it was all right. But the point is try to avoid these type of situations, you know, if you can. And that would be wisdom. Don't deliberately put ourselves in that type of situation. So wisdom would also, you know, give us common sense practices by locking our doors at night. We should, you know, recognize that. We don't open doors to strangers. I think we know that. I won't turn there, but Proverbs 22, verse 3 says, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. It's a good scripture to live by. But what about those situations where you are confronted by a violent person? What do you do? As I mentioned already, the very first thing we should do is pray. I mean, absolute within that first second is actually pray for wisdom, protection, and guidance, that God would intervene and protect us and our loved ones. That's the very first thing to do. You know, I'm sure you've heard of amazing real life examples where God has intervened, and God does intervene. God turns away a person's evil intent through our prayers. Perhaps we'll never know how many times God has already intervened to protect us, and we didn't even know it. And he's been there protecting us. But no matter how desperate the situation is, God has the power to intervene with up to 12 or even more legions of angels. We've got to have that faith that he can do that. I mean, he did for Lot. Those angels were coming in wanting to break down the door. What did the angels do? They caused blindness to happen to those men. Why couldn't God do that to someone who's there threatening us? And God can do anything. And I think it boils down to having that deep faith and asking for God to have that faith when these type of things, develop. So, another strategy is what we find over here in John 10, verse 39. Let's look at John 10, verse 39. John 10, verse 39. Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. I mean, in verse 31, we see that the Jews wanted to stone him, to stone Jesus Christ. But what Christ did was he escaped. He fled the scene. So he escaped out of their hands. And in a sense, he defended himself by leaving the scene against the danger. So that's another strategy, is to flee from the area. Run away from it. Of course, it's not always easy to flee in a situation. Another thing to do, we would need to do, is call the police. There's an interesting scripture over here in Romans 13. Let's look at Romans 13. Let's look at the first six verses here. Romans 13. God has actually established this particular entity within the world around us so that the world does not become totally chaotic and end up in anarchy with total social chaos. Notice verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. So God has allowed various authorities to exist. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. Those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. And that's why when a policeman says, raise your hands, you raise your hands. When they ask you to get out of the car, you get out of the car. When they ask you for your driver's license, you give them your you do these things. Don't resist. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. You have respect toward police officials. And can be rather unnerving. As a teenager one time, I was always looking through garbage to see if I could find something in the garbage to see if we could bring it home and use. But I happened to do that one time, and up comes a police car. And he starts asking me a number of questions, and then another police car comes up. And I'm getting a little concerned. He's asking me, what are you doing? What would you put in that trash? You know, it's embarrassing to tell a policeman that you're searching through trash for stuff, but finally I found out later that there was a robbery that had just taken place not too far away, and they were looking for somebody that looked just like me. Now, had I started to run, guess what would have happened? So you just go along. You just, okay, fine. That was unnerving. But anyway, go to verse 4. He is God's minister to you for good. God's minister for good. If you do evil, you better be afraid. He does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you pay taxes. They are God's ministers attending continually this very thing. Our taxes go to the police force. Now, of course, we're not involved in that type of business to carry a gun and to use that gun for force, but the police are given that responsibility. I know of one member in the church in West Virginia that is a truck inspector. And a number of years ago, the state required all truck inspectors, they were unarmed. But then a couple of years ago, they had to be armed. And they, you know, you have your own police car and everything like that. But he stood by his ground saying, I cannot wear a gun. So that he is the only police officer in the state of West Virginia that does not wear a gun, does not have a gun. So he's still able to do truck inspecting, but doesn't wear a gun or have a gun. But what you find here is that God has this organization that he has allowed so that the world, the human world does not end up in total chaotic confusion. So again, you know, call the police because they're there to help. They are there to help. Now, what is a restraining force? Can you use restraining force? Now, I'm not here to give a bunch of do's and don'ts because only you know what to do. Hopefully, God will give you the ability to know what to do. Examples are blocking. You know, using your arm to ward off a blow or a block. There's one guy in bed late at night. He had heard a robber come in, and he stayed very quietly in his bed praying. And the robber came and I guess leaned over the bed, and this guy just raised up his arm, and it touched, he didn't even, almost just barely touched the guy, and the guy flew over the bed into the wall. And then screamed out of there. Well, I don't think this guy's hand did that. I believe it was an angel that threw the guy across the over the bed into the wall. again, putting up your hand or something like that to prevent harm. It's not done out of hate or maliciousness. It's not done to injure. It's not done to hurt the person. So even to hold down a criminal or hold them at bay until the police arrived wouldn't be wrong. But if you go ahead and beat them to a pulp, that would be a little over the line. You wouldn't want to do that. Malicious force would be wrong. And here's something else to consider. Remember that Jesus Christ said that he gave his life for us. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It may mean that sometime a husband may have to put himself between someone who is evil and his family to protect his family. Men have had to do that. Women have done that. You read stories of people who've done that. Stories of people who've covered others with their bodies to protect others. And that is a selfless type of love. But I like to go back to all this and to emphasize the emphasis is on prayer. I really believe that God will hear that prayer and he will intervene in whatever way according to his will. And that's why we need to pray very heavily every single day. As we conclude, let's go back to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 44. Matthew 5 and verse 44. I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And I know some of you might have some questions, you know, over all this. You know, I'd be happy to sit down and go over any of the questions that you might have. But what we're seeing here again in verse 44 are the words of Jesus Christ. Love your enemies, bless those who curse you. And then we get into the reasons why in verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. That we may be sons of God. Why do we not repay evil for evil? Because we want to be the sons of God. Why do we not, you know, respond with vengeance? Because we want to be the sons of God. So we need to commit our lives in faith to God, in obedience to his instructions. Now there's one more related topic to this commandment, and that's the topic of military service and war. And that is another subject matter that we'll cover hopefully sometime in the next month or so to conclude this whole series on the command, thou shalt not murder.